why is it that people don't get what we see in the Bible? Why don't they get their healing? Why don't they get their deliverance? Why do they get it and it's gone and a little while later or something? You know, it doesn't seem to last, you know? Anyway, look in Proverbs chapter 28. Chapter 26 and verse 2. Proverbs 26, verse 2. You know, Christianity has this funny idea that things just happen. You know, there's no reason. They just happen. Or maybe it's just the devil that does it, you know. But obviously the Bible says that God is the one that works all things after the counsel of his own will, not the devil. And so there must be a purpose for things. There must be a reason for things. If God's in control, he must have a reason in everything that happens. If he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Scripture says here in verse 2, it says, as the sparrow in her wandering, and as the swallow in her flying, so the curse that is causeless alighteth not. The curse that is causeless alighteth not. People attack the effect of things. Christians attack the effect of things, as though there was never any cause. You know, they go after the effect, and they just go to the surface of things, not to the root, you know. And a lot of times we wonder, well, why we didn't have as much effect as we see that Jesus and the apostles had, because we're really only looking at the plant. We're not looking at the roots, you know. You go out there and you yank an old weed up out of your lawn, it comes right back up, right? And it's because you're just dealing with the top side. You're not dealing with the bottom side, you know. And the Bible says that the curse that is causeless alighteth not. There is a cause for every curse. If there is a cause, however you deal with the curse, you won't do any good unless you deal with the cause, right? You have to get to the root of the problem. Plucking up the weed won't do any good because it's going to pop right back up. You know, a lot of people don't realize that even in Jesus' ministry, I've told people this and they look at me like I'm crazy sometimes. In Jesus' ministry, he went about healing people and casting out devils, and yet most of those people got sick again. And those demons came back. Did you know that? Most of those people, the overwhelming majority of them, those demons came back. People, I've heard people say, well, when Jesus cast them out, they never came back. And when he healed you, you were healed. No. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Well, look at Matthew chapter 12. You know what? We've got a generation right now that's very similar, I think, to the one that Jesus dealt with in his day. And Matthew 12 and 43, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit, when he's gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not, then he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he hath come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation. Who was it that was binding the strong man in Jesus' day and casting out the devils and healing the sick who were oppressed of the devil, the Bible says? It was Jesus. And he prophesied that when the devil came back, he was going to come back worse. Because they weren't doing anything with what Jesus wanted to deal with, which was the cause. You know, most of Jesus' preaching was directed at the cause. His ministry of healing and casting out demons was directed at the effect. But as you can see, you can actually do something for somebody. You can bring a deliverance. You can bring a healing. And yet, it'd be temporary because nothing's being done for the cause. Just the effect. Now, this wasn't Jesus' fault. It was their fault. They weren't listening to the gospel. They weren't listening to the good news. They were not repenting at what he was saying. You know, he cried over Jerusalem. He said, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? You know, and the word hen is grace. He would have gathered them under grace, but they didn't want to be gathered under grace. You know what? We have the same kind of an evil generation now. The overwhelming majority of the miracles that happen don't last. And they don't last because people aren't dealing with the cause. They're only messing with the effect, you see. Every curse that is causeless doesn't come. That means if a curse does come, then there is a cause.
Yes.
A lot of the prosperity folk, you know, among full gospel people, you know, they've got the idea that everything bad, the only cause for it is the devil. Unscriptural. Unscriptural thinking. You know. If you only think that evil is the only cause for it and you fight with that evil, you're never looking for the evil that's in you. That's the problem, you see. A curse that comes for a cause, and the cause is in you. And if you deal with that, then you won't have much trouble dealing with the effect. If you don't deal with that, you'll have a lot of trouble dealing with the effect. Most likely, you won't have any results as far as either getting the demon out or getting the person healed or getting them out from under the curse that they're under. You won't have much effect. If you do have an effect, it will be temporary because the root is still there. You've done nothing with the root. And so, what we need to do, we need to practice dealing with the cause. Whose cause is it? Whose cause is it? Do we need to pay attention to? Absolutely. You know, everybody thinks it's the devil's cause because he's an evil devil and he wants to put sickness and disease and demons on you. And that's true. But if he's permitted to do it, there is a cause. You know, I want to deal with that in a minute, but let me look at Luke chapter 10. I saw a man misuse this verse in that book right there. And I wanted to point out to you because it's so plain that the devil can't do anything unjust to you. Did you know that? Unjust. Unfair. He can't do wrong. Act unjustly to you. I thought that's all the devil ever did. Yes. But the curse that is causeless alighteth not. You know, he said, verse 19, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and all over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." So we have authority over the power of the enemy. We've got authority to use it for the positive, we've got authority to use it for the negative. Paul used it for both. Paul came against it, he bound the devil's power, and he used the devil's power. He used the devil's power in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. He turned a man over to the devil. In 1 Timothy, he turned two men over to the devil. And, of course, we know that God himself turns people over to the devil because he anointed Paul to do that. And God himself, in Matthew chapter 18, said, if you don't forgive from your heart your brother, he'll turn you over to the tormentors. My Father, Jesus said, will turn you over to the tormentors. So God does this all the time. When you rebel against God in a willful disobedience, such as an unforgiveness, he turns you over to the tormentors. Their job is to torment you, to cause you to look for the cause, and then repent. But there's a great deception throughout the land of Christianity in this country that you don't have to ever look for a cause. The cause is just the devil. Oh no, if you don't look behind the devil and see God and see his purpose, it's his purpose that counts. If you don't do that, you've got no reason to repent. This is a great error because people are going through the same thing over and over and over under the same curse over and over and over. And they're going through it because they don't realize they're supposed to be looking for a cause. You know, right here he says, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Now that doesn't mean just harm. It means to do wrong, to do unjustly. You know the devil is not permitted to do wrong to you or unjustly to you. See, some people don't think that they deserve anything. And also they don't believe that they're going to reap what they sow. If you're only going to reap what you sow, then whatever comes must be just. It must not be wrong, even if it is evil. You understand what I'm talking about? Because God uses evil. The Bible says he creates good, he creates evil. Okay? So, God's purpose is being fulfilled, even with the evil, even using the evil, God's purpose is being fulfilled. A good example, look at Lamentations chapter 3. Nothing shall in any wise harm you. In other words, none of these demons or these devils that you mess with, can they harm you? Can they do you wrong? Okay? Now, they hurt people, but do them wrong, No. Lamentations chapter 3. Now let's start in verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Some people are too busy to seek him, too busy to seek to find out about their causes. You know, it's good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silence, because he hath laid it upon him, as the Lord hath laid it upon him. Did you know that the Lord hath laid the yoke upon you?
Yes.
Let him put his mouth in the dust, if so be that there may be hope. In other words, humble your mouth. Be careful to humble your mouth. Let him give his cheek to him that smiteth him, and let him be filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, he, the Lord, cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he does not afflict from the heart, is what it says in the original. You probably have a footnote there. He does not afflict from the heart, nor grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, and to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Now that's concerning curses right there, you see. Some people think the devil can command a curse on you, or people command a curse on you. If the Lord doesn't command it, it can't come. God is a sovereign God. Who can do this? He's asking the question, who could possibly do this? You know, Balaam gave a good answer to that question. I mean, you know, hold your hand there. Let's just look at Numbers for a moment. This verse just came to me in Numbers. I think it's 22, 23. Yeah. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 8. You remember Balak was trying to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And, boy, Balaam had a good answer for him that a lot of Christians ought to pay attention to. He said, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I curse somebody that God has not cursed? I mean, Balaam obviously thought he had the power, you know. Balak thought Balaam had the power. And Balaam said, how can I curse whom God hasn't cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? He wanted to defy the children of Israel. They were coming into that land. And Balaam said, how can I do that if the Lord doesn't do it? Who am I? I'm just a messenger boy, right? You know what? Let me tell you something. The devil is a messenger boy. And all of his legions are just messenger boys. And once you begin to understand that, you begin to look for God's purpose behind everything. What is God's purpose? This is not to say that you should put up with it because God's got a purpose. Because do you know that the Lord will send an enemy against you just so that you beat them, so that you whip them in the scriptural way, not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. He'll do that to cause your faith to grow. So, we're not saying that God's behind this in order for you just to put up with it, but you at least are going to learn something about cause and effect when the enemy comes against you. If you have an understanding that God's behind it, and you look behind the devil and you see God back there, you begin to say, well, what is the reason for this? The curse that is causeless aligneth not. If it's come because of a cause. If I can find out what the cause is, I will be delivered forever. Not just temporarily. I'll be delivered forever. Okay, go back over there where we were in Lamentations 3. So, nobody commands anything, including the devil. And the devil don't know this. He doesn't believe this. The Bible says God works all things at the counsel of his own will. And it also says he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he does this with Satan too. Listen, if all things work together for good, that means everything that comes from the devil works for the good. Got that? If all things work together for good. Okay. And if God won't allow you to be tempted, then he must have power over temptation. He is sovereign God. He's got a purpose in what he's doing. If you see circumstances around you that appear to be a curse to you, you know, whether it's a sickness or a demonic oppression or circumstances around your life, consider the cause. See what it's there for. You know, the Lord says, back in Lamentation 3, out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good? Well, Job agreed with that. Job said the same thing, exactly. Cometh there not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. A man for the punishment of his sins. Does anybody have a reason to complain?
No.
You see, there's a funny idea going around nowadays that people don't deserve what they get. Well, I'll tell you, people deserve worse than what they get. People deserve worse than what they get. The idea of the...
Everybody.
No, yeah, the idea of the goodness of man, you know. No, man is so wicked he deserves to be wiped off the face of the earth. When you look at it from truth, from the direction of truth, man is so wicked, he deserves the same treatment that they got in the days of Noah. So nobody should complain about what comes, because it's for the punishment of sin. Did you see that? If it's not for the punishment of outward sin, it's for the punishment of the nature of sin. You see that? God chastens the nature of sin, not just the outward action. Think about Job. Nobody nailed him down as far as what he was doing outwardly. But Elihu, who spoke for the Lord, he was the fourth man who spoke for the Lord, he kind of nailed Job down as far as his self-righteousness, his internal problem of self-righteousness, you know. And for that reason, this chastening was coming upon him to show him his self-righteousness and to cause him to turn away from it, you see. And Job, by the way, said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil?" You know, he knew that whatever came was of God. He never one time attributed what was happening to the devil. He attributed it to God. And if you go back and read it very carefully, you'll see that God used the devil. And what you won't read there exactly is that God worked in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Apostle Paul said, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure." Oh boy, there's a lot of people that would say today, well, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to endure any persecutions or afflictions, right? Well, look what the reason is here. He said, which is a manifest token. It's a token, notice. Not the whole, but a token. Okay? Of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Get that? It's very clear. We endure persecutions and afflictions and troubles, and it is a righteous token of the judgment of God. A righteous token. If it was total justice, we wouldn't even be here. There'd be nothing left, right? It's a token, so that we would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. God's got a purpose. When you see afflictions and persecutions, most Christians today, they say, aha, the devil. Well, sure.
Afflictions is sickness, right?
Hmm?
Not necessarily.
Well, sure. I mean, it could be anything.
Yeah.
Doesn't make it anything. When we suffer trials, we should count it all joy, because trials are God's method of bringing up in us the perversion, the filth, the lust, so that we can see them right in front of our face. A trial, you don't ever see what's inside of you until you try. Then you've got an opportunity to make a choice. Yes or no. Yes, I will give in to it, or no, I won't. I'll give in to God, you know. And so trials are God's method of giving us sanctification. You can't have sanctification without a trial. You can't have cleansing without a trial. God uses all these trials for our good. And he says, count them joy. Okay? So, what we're seeing here is that God's got a purpose in everything. And what we ought to see is what God's purpose is, so that we can get into agreement with him. Not fight with the devil all the time. You know, people automatically go to fight with the devil. Sometimes, God doesn't want you to do anything. Sometimes he does. If you see in the scriptures that he's given you deliverance over something like a sickness, of course, you know, he always wants to heal you. But if a sickness comes, do you look for the cause, or do you pluck up the weeds, you know? Some weeds you pluck them up, you get roots and all, you know, but sometimes you just pull the top off of them, you know. You take an old dollar plant out in your yard, you yank it up, a lot of times the top of it comes off and the root will be right back up there. A week or two later, it'll be right back up there, you see. But the curse that is causeless alighteth not.
How do you know?
I believe if you examine, I'm going to go on. We're going to get into that, okay? Well, remember what Jesus said? I believe it was John 5 and something like 14 or 15. He told the man that was healed, he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. Well, that sounds very much like Jesus was saying what he did brought on the sickness that he had. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you. In other words, if you sin again, it's going to come back. It's going to come back worse. If you don't deal with the root, then you'll have to keep on suffering the effect. If you deal with the root, and we have the power to deal with the root. Jesus died on the cross to give us the power to deal with the cause, the root. If we don't ever deal with that cause, we'll never do much with the effect. Because God himself is the one who sent the curse. He sent the curse to bring repentance. He sent the curse to cause us to deal with the cause. He sent it. We can't take it off. I mean, sure, you know what? I believe this. The Lord has shown me that if you don't deal with the cause and you just deal with the effect, yep, you might get a healing and you might get a deliverance. You know why? Because God wants to honor faith, and he wants to teach people that they have authority over the devil. But it'll be temporary, because they haven't dealt with the root. It'll be temporary. Okay? If you want to do a permanent job, you have to deal with the root and with what's on the surface. Let's look at Proverbs 28 now, okay?
About a blind man, blind for
40. Okay, let's look at that. John chapter 9. That's a good... Good point. Real good point. Turn to John chapter 9. We'll come back over here. Because people use this all the time to say, well, sometimes things come. It wasn't because of sin. Oh, really? Find me somebody that hasn't sinned. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. Right? There's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there anybody that hasn't sinned?
No.
Okay, then we must understand Jesus' words here a little differently, right? Okay, John chapter 9, verse 1. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, neither did this man sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Me, Jesus was saying he found somebody that was sinless.
No, he didn't say that.
Well, that's the way most Christians see that. Okay? Let me point out something to you. You know where it says, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? The word, who sinned? You know what the numeric says there? Who was sinning? Who was sinning? In other words, I had habitual sin. This was an habitual sin. They thought that this sickness came because of an habitual sin. And, of course, a lot of sickness does come because of habitual sin. Okay? But Jesus pointed out, no, there's a purpose that's back behind any cause. And that purpose is God's purpose. You know that what's happening in the earth is for God's cause. He's bringing forth sons in the earth. And he's using the positive and the negative around us to mold us into a creation that he wants. And he's put us here between the flesh and the spirit and between the devil and God and between the earth and heaven. He's always put us in the middle of this thing so that we've got a decision to make. Okay? Jesus wasn't saying, I found a sinless man. He wasn't saying that. But he's also saying it wasn't necessarily because of an habitual sin. You know what? There are people that aren't necessarily in habitual sins. They're sinners. They sin all the time. You know, everything they do is sin. And if you are a sinner, then the curse of sin and of death is upon you. Scripture is plain, right? There's only one way out from under the curse of sin and of death, and that's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his blood, okay? But what Jesus is saying, God had a purpose that was greater than the purpose that was on the surface. God's purpose was, he was doing this for his glory. He wanted everybody to see this man get healed.
Yeah.
As we read on, it says, verse 4, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he sat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed his eyes with clay, and said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went away therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they that saw him aforetime, that he was a beggar, said, is this not he that sat and begged? And others said, it is he, but others said, no, but he is like him. Isn't it amazing? All people that saw this gave glory to God. It was for the glory of God. Jesus said, but that the works of God should be made manifest. God had a purpose behind the primary purpose of the sin that brought sickness and death. Okay? For instance, turn to John chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard it, it says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He's talking about Lazarus. It's not unto death, but for the glory of God. Wait a minute. Lazarus died, and it was for the glory of God. Does that mean he hadn't sinned? That the only purpose that God had was for his glory? Well, wait a minute. If Lazarus had not sinned, he couldn't die. If he had not sinned, he couldn't have the curse of sin and of death. Jesus is just saying, well, you're only looking at the purpose on the surface. There's a purpose further back, a purpose of God, a greater purpose that involves this purpose, you see. He's not saying we found a sinless man. Why would Christians say, well, everything doesn't come because somebody sinned? They're only looking at the first purpose. They're not talking about the purpose of God that encompasses everything. God's doing everything in this earth to give glory to himself. You understand? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Now, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. I want you to watch this. He said, verse 28, but let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. See, that's another point of dealing with the cause. You don't have to keep going under judgment. You deal with the cause. Okay? But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. In other words, it's better to get your chastening here than in the afterlife. You don't want to be lost. Right? Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That your coming together be not unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order whensoever I come. So, he says, when you're judged, you are chastened of the Lord. When judgment comes upon you, you are chastened of the Lord. If you'll discern yourself, judgment won't come. He says, when judgment comes, you are being chastened of the Lord. He said, well, what if it's just a trial of my faith? Maybe it's both. Maybe it is a trial of your faith. Maybe you haven't done a willful disobedience. Maybe you haven't done that. But you know what? Job went through things. He hadn't done a willful disobedience. Remember what his problem was. His problem was the lust that dwelt in his flesh. He was self-righteous. God wasn't dealing with a willful rebellion or disobedience. They picked out so many things to accuse him of, and they were wrong every time. God even said they were wrong. Yeah. So, does that answer your question a little bit? And this is what people say. Well, not everything comes. But everything comes for a cause. I'm not saying everything comes for a cause. The scripture says plain. Everything comes for a cause.
So if we're undergoing a trial, what we need to do is searching the cause. God will show us whether it's a trial of faith or whether it's judgment.
I think so, yeah. And even if it is a trial of your faith, these persecutions and afflictions which we endure are a righteous token of the righteous judgment of God for which we suffer, the Bible says, to the end that we might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. We go through suffering. Listen, you say, well, God healed me. Well, that's right. But in order for you to find that out, you've got to be sick. in order for it to be, for there to be a fulfillment for the glory of God, you've got to go through a trial. What's the trial? The trial is when you see something in your body that's contrary to what you see in the Scriptures. Then you're tried. Am I going to believe what I see in the Scriptures, or am I going to believe what I see in my body? See what I'm talking about? You're tried. You're tried when you see the very opposite of the promise. That's when you're tried. When the Bible says you're healed, and yet you feel sick. Then you're being tried. Who are you going to believe? You going to believe God, or are you going to walk after flesh and walk after sight? Who are you going to believe? There's a trial. So there's a cause right there. And you can see a purpose in that too. God wants to sanctify it. Okay? Let me show you another one in Proverbs 28, verse 13. And the Bible says, he that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Shall obtain mercy. How do you cover transgressions? You know, you can deny them. That's the way some people do it. But other people, they just cover them up. You know what? I think one thing covers up transgressions more than anything is time. Just time. You just forget about them. They're not in the forefront of your mind anymore. You know? Yeah, you can become desensitized. You can not deal with them when you should deal with them. And so they just get in the background. There's too many things that have been pushed to the forefront of your mind that you're thinking about. And you may think, well, it's not even there anymore. You haven't done, for instance, in Matthew 5, you know, Jesus gave us a plain command in talking about offenses. Verse 23, time covers up most offenses. Not even necessarily denying them, you know, or justifying yourself. You know, some people just justify themselves until their conscience gets hard, right? Okay? Well, time does it too. He says, if therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way. Quickly while thou art with him in the way. Quickly. Do it quickly. Otherwise, time will pass. You'll forget about it. There'll be no way for you to go back and deal with it, you know? He said, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing. Well, here you find yourself in a prison house of the curse, right? Because Jesus came to set the prisoners free, right? To open in the prison of them that are bound. And he was talking about people who were bound under the curse. Okay? So here you find yourself in a prison, and you're wanting to deal with the prison. Not with the reason you've been put there. See, if you don't deal with the reason you've been put there, you're wasting your time in dealing with the prison. Okay? So what do? You think back about somewhere down the road where you passed up the opportunity to make things right with your brother. See? I mean, that's what he's saying. He says, don't pass up that point. While you're with him in the way, straighten it out right there. Whatever your offense is towards him, take care of it, you know, right there. And that does two things. First of all, it gets it off of his conscience, and it gets it off of your conscience. You straighten out right there. I think a lot of people find themselves in these prison houses, and what they ought to do is stop dealing with the curse, which is the prison house, and start looking for the cause. Let me give you another example. I think it's Job 31. Turn there and let me see if that's what I'm thinking it is. Job 31. Yeah. Job 31. Time can hide something in you, you know. Passing up opportunities can hide something in you. It's not that you can't go back and take care of it. You can. And people should do that. And I'm going to give you an example here in just a few minutes. Verse 33. If, like Adam, I have covered my transgressions. Remember, Adam tried to do that, didn't he? And what Job is doing here is he's giving you reasons why a curse would justly come upon him. He's listing many, many reasons why a curse would justly come upon him. And here's one of them. He says, if like Adam, I have covered my transgressions by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and went not out of the door. See, many people they hide their transgressions because they don't want people to know about it. It's more comfortable to save face. More comfortable. But very dangerous. More comfortable to save face, but very dangerous. The thing about Christianity, what was taught in early Christianity, which is a lost art, is this: confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. And people don't do that anymore, you know, because it's uncomfortable on the flesh, you know. I mean, the flesh would rather pass over a thing. Let's just put that out of our mind. Let's just go on. But the thing is, you passed up that opportunity to get rid of something that's going to cause you trouble later on. The prison house, right? Prison house is that curse that's come because of an accumulation of things in your past that you didn't do anything about when you could have done it, you know? With your brother when he was with you in the way, right? Another example is Psalm 32. Now bear with me, I'm going to get closer and closer. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. It's really strange that they're just now catching up in science with what the Bible's been saying all along, you know. You know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. People back in Job's day certainly didn't know that your life was created in your bones, because that's where your blood is made, in your bones. They didn't know that. In Job's day, you know what Job's day was? If Job's book would have been put in order in the scriptures of his time, it would have been back in Genesis. That's how far back Job was. Job was way back. He was a contemporary of Esau, way back in the beginning of Genesis. And here's Job saying this about, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away. And the truth is, the Bible talks many times about my bones dried up and so on and so on. Well, nobody ever feels anything about their bones, do they? But the truth is, this is what happens, and science one day is going to figure it out, you know, that the Bible was way ahead of its time, you know. Well, when he kept silence, his bones, which create the blood, wasted away. Your life proceeds from your blood. Go back and read Deuteronomy 28. It's God who instituted the curse. The devil just loves to be the one that manifests it. But it's God who sent it. As you remember, the book of Job teaches you the same truth, you know? And if you know that, you begin to look at God's purpose and not the devil's purpose, okay? He said, my moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. He's talking about the moisture in his bones, because there's parallel verses that tell us that. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this, let every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Because there is going to come a time that God is not going to be found. And this mounts up, mounts up, mounts up, and pretty soon it's too late. You know? For this, let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Now, folks, the great waters are about to overflow. And it's going to take away many and many and many a wicked Christian, loosely called Christian, because they haven't been obeying this judgment. The thing that delivers us from judgment is being right with God. And he's telling you what will cause us to be right with God. He says, thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with my eye upon thee. Be not as the horse or as the mule which hath no understanding, whose trappings must be bit and bridle to hold them in, else they will not come near unto thee. In other words, have fellowship with God. He'll show you which way to go. He'll show you what you're doing wrong. He'll show you what's wrong in your heart, you know, and confess your sins. If you don't do that, the great waters are going to come and take you out. And the great waters are on their way. Kurt had a good dream about that, about the flood. There's a flood coming upon this land. And it's going to destroy the wicked. It's going to destroy Yeah, in a way, it's already here. But what we're going to see is a catastrophic flood, okay? Yeah. Yeah, you're right. It is here. Psalm 66, verse 18. This is a little bit different. It may look the same, but it's slightly different from what we just looked at. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity, in other words, if you listen to iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear your prayers. Well, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, I wonder if you've thought about this. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know what? You can't have fellowship unless you're walking in the light, because you're hiding too much. You know, look at John chapter 3. Now hold your finger right there, because I'm going to come right back there. So John chapter 3 tells you what it is to walk in the light. It's not only in the light of God's Word, that's true, but it's in the open. It's not being hidden, right? John chapter 3, verse 19. This is something our flesh dreads, okay? Because your flesh is kind of like a cockroach. It'll come out in the dark, but it don't like coming out in the light. And this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. That's why people love the darkness, because their works are evil. They don't want to be seen for what they are, right? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not into the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh into the light, that his works may be made manifest that they have been wrought in God. So, walking in the light is walking in the open. It's not walking, hiding anything. That's a great gift, to be able to walk in the light and not hide things. In the early church, they were taught to be free about confessing their sins. I quoted to you James chapter 5, confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed, and that you may stay healed, I might add. Now go back to 1 John 1. I want to point out verse 9 to you. So now you know what it is to walk. If you walk in the light, you can have fellowship with people. But if you're always hiding something, there's not going to be any fellowship there. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now turn that around. If you're not getting cleansed of unrighteousness, then you're not confessing your sins. See what I'm talking about? I mean, that word cannot be broken. It says if you confess your sins, He will cleanse you. Therefore, if you're not getting cleansed, you're not confessing your sins.
But how do you know you're getting cleansed?
Because it's His promise. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just.
So if we're not confessing our sins, we're in darkness.
That's right. You're walking in darkness, and you're not going to have fellowship. There can't be fellowship when you're walking in darkness. Okay?
Well,
basically both, you know. But He's talking about with man. He says we have fellowship one with another, you know. But basically both are true. So, we're looking at the cause and the effect here, okay? So turn this around, and if He says, I mean, in order to be, if you're not getting cleansed of all unrighteousness, if you're dealing with the same things over and over and over, then you're not confessing your sins. Because He said, His word, His promise, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you and to cleanse you of unrighteousness. That's the word of God.
Does that mean that if I'm dead, I'm not confessing my sins?
Well, sickness can come. You may have confessed your sins, but you're not having faith. Okay, that's two causes right there. You know, but you may be trying to have faith without confessing your sins. A lot of Christians, they study faith, but they're not dealing with the roots. See, they'll energetically come against the plant that's above ground, but they're not dealing with the roots, so it's going to come back. You see. Or else they won't do any good in getting rid of the plant. I think that's a common problem. They won't do any good about getting rid of the plant. Now, I pointed out to you about in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, you know. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. I've heard people say, well, if you believe that, then you won't ever get hurt. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about doing wrong, do injustice to you. The devil can't do anything wrong to you. He can't do unjust things to you. God says these things are a token of his righteous judgment. It's not unjust, it's righteous. The word just and the word righteous are the same. So it's not unjust. If God sends it, it's not unjust. Okay? So figure the cause. Look for the cause. I've seen people who went back and did things that were back in their minds. I'll give you an example here in a minute. And dealt with them and saw miracles happen. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he turned a man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Because God said, hey, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven that's from among you. If the man won't repent, purge the man. It's necessary to get the man out of the body. If the man won't repent, it's necessary to get him out. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's going to cause the rest of the body to be sick. So that's the way God dealt with it. God used the devil to chasten the man. Matthew 18, verse 34, so shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not everyone his brother from the heart. What? Turn him over to the tormentors. God does this, okay? This is his method for dealing. You can't get those tormentors off of somebody. You can't get them off. If they've got unforgiveness in their heart, forget it. You're not going to get them tormentors off. You get them off, they'll come right back. They'll even say sometimes they've got a right to be there, and they know they've got a right to be there. You know, the devil obeys, the demons obey God's rules. They know they must. They come, when they have a right to be in a person, they know it. And you can't take it away from them except by dealing with the cause. The way you take away the devil's right is to take away the cause. If you take away the cause, he's got no right to be there. He's got to go, you know. You can't cause that devil to go. And he comes back because he knows he has a right. And he'll keep coming back. And you'll wonder, why am I dealing with this? Why am I keep dealing with it? Because he's got a right.
So, David, are you saying that if you just repent of all your sins and then try to really work, the devil will have to leave and things will be better?
Yes. Otherwise, you'll be fighting the same old battles over and over and over. I shared this example with y'all a while back, although in a different way, down here in this mission when we were preaching down there in this mission. And this little girl came in there that had beat herself in the stomach and killed her baby because she'd been raped, you know. She came there and got saved, you know, just a couple of days after this happened. And she'd already gone to the health unit, and they told her that her baby was dead. Put the sonogram on the baby and also a heartbeat monitor, and they told her the baby was dead. She was going to have a DNC. Well, when she came there, I never saw anything like that in my life. I'll tell you what, I don't know why she came to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and when I was counseling with her, I just felt to ask her. It came up out of my heart just to ask her, is there anybody you haven't forgiven? That's not my common thing to do, you know. Is there anybody that you haven't forgiven in your life, you know? And she thought a minute, and she said, yeah, there's this doctor that I feel aborted one of my children. She said she thought he'd done it on purpose with drugs, you know. And I pointed out to her, I says, well, you've just done the same thing that you're judging him for. So you really can't righteously judge him, can you? She said, no. I says, well, why don't you pray for him, ask God to forgive him, and pray for him. And she did. And I tell you, when we got through, we prayed for her, and this little quiet girl, she just got so full of the Holy Ghost, she couldn't sit still. She was just jumping up and down, just so rejoicing and so full of the Holy Ghost. Not only that, her heart was clean, because she got something out of her that had been down there a long time. Now look, she had become a Christian just 2 days before. This thing happened to her way back in her life, but she had become a Christian meantime. However, this thing was still in her heart. This unforgiveness for this man was still in her heart. So it was hindering her walk with the Lord. So she had to get this out of the way. And when she did, she received the Holy Spirit. And when we prayed and commanded the Spirit of life to come back in her baby, The spirit of life came back into her body. She got a miracle. There was nothing hindering a miracle for that girl. Many times we'll pray for people. I see people go to the altar. Go to the altar to get prayed for. I'm talking about just go and get prayed for. Go and get prayed for. Or go for deliverance. Go for deliverance. No, there's something wrong when that happens. There's something hindering. The curse that is causeless alighteth not. The cause has to be dealt with. When you deal with the cause, God will do something for you. Let me see this verse right here. Give me just a second, Mark. Okay, Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And whatsoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So it is important, when you're asking anything from God, to make sure that you've forgiven everyone else so that God can forgive you. You know, Jesus gave it as an absolute proof of forgiveness when a person was healed and, I guess, stayed healed. You know. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 6, he said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go unto thy house. So Jesus proved to them that he had the power to forgive sins by healing this person. Therefore, if you want healing, lasting healing, or deliverance, it's the same thing. They're both the children's bread, right? Both of them are the children's bread, right? Then you have to be forgiven by God. In order to be forgiven by God, you've got to forgive other people. That's why he gave this condition in Mark 11 and 25. And when you stand praying, when you're praying this prayer, he says, when you're praying this prayer, he said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believing, you shall receive them. And when you're praying this prayer, verse 25, if you have aught against anyone, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Give anyone that you have on you. So, there's a cause that must be dealt with. Let me read you something from this book. I thought it would bless you. Okay? A couple of instances in here. Let me see. He's dealing with this in the first chapter of the book. The name of the book is Freedom to Choose by Ernest Gruen. Let me just read you a few little instances in here. He says, a lady who heard our church radio broadcast called and said, I have a goiter. Would you pray for my healing? I said, all right. I'll pray for you right over the phone. You goiter, I take authority and dominion over you in the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I command you to loose her and let her go in Jesus' name. And when I said that, the demon spake to me. Now, in parenthesis here, he says, the gift of discerning of spirits includes the ability to hear or see in the spirit world. And I could still hear what he said. In an insidious, sassy tone, he announced, I don't have to let her go. She's got hate in her heart. Then I stopped rebuking and started praying in the Spirit. And immediately the Lord said to me, Mother and sister-in-law. I asked, Sister, do you have hate in your heart towards any person in your family? She said, yes, my mother and my sister-in-law. And then she named a third relative. I continued, let's pray this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the Holy Ghost, drop into my mind the names of those you see I need to forgive. Those toward whom I have resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, hurt feelings, you know, whatever. I asked her then to pray for each name individually. Father, as you forgave me when I did not deserve to be forgiven, so likewise I forgave so-and-so, whether he deserves it or not, in the name of Jesus. And she prayed. As she prayed, I saw in a vision in my mind's eye, perhaps it would be more accurate to say a visualization. I saw a cylinder of bright polished chrome, as in a communion set. You know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are having communion. It's not necessarily the physical act of communion. We're having communion one with another as we partake of the blood of Christ, right? So he saw this communion glass, you know. So I looked down into it and saw the interior covered with filth. As she named the names and forgave them, it became progressively cleaner. Finally, there were two specks on the side and one speck in the bottom. I said, sister, you've got three more names. She made two more names, and the two specks came off the side. I said, you've got one more, and it's on the bottom of your heart. And she answered, yes, I know who it is, and I forgive that one too, in the name of Jesus. And the last speck disappeared, and the cylinder was absolutely clean. I said, now I command you, spirits of resentment, bitterness, hate, and unforgiveness, and you go in her too, in the name of Jesus Christ. Loose her and let her go. And she said, I'm sick. I'm going to vomit. She set the phone down and ran to the bathroom and vomited and was instantly healed. Well, you know, you didn't read the first part of it, but she obviously had this problem for a long time and was looking for who was the most powerful preacher, but the problem was in her. It wasn't going to find who could do it, you know, who could handle the job, you know. That wasn't the problem. The problem was in her, right? Here's another example. Headaches can also be caused by demons. An interesting case clearly involving both the principle of authority over demons and the principle of forgiveness was a demon tormenting via a headache. While preaching at a camp retreat near Canada, I saw a woman in a white dress, and the Lord told me she has migraine headaches. Pray for her healing. I said, sister, you have migraine headaches. In amazement, she confirmed, that's right. How did you know? I replied, the Lord spoke to me. Come, and she came, and I commanded migraine headache in the name of Jesus. Loose her and let her go. She shook her head and said, it's gone. Praise the Lord. She had been agonizing for weeks with a constant headache. The next morning at breakfast, she told me it was back again. I said, well, then it's leaving again. Headache, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. Loose her now. She shook her head and said it was gone. A half hour later, she came to me and said the headache was back. I said, sister, we have been praying for the symptom. Let's go after the cause. I asked her to come with my wife and me to our cabin after lunch. She was a preacher's widow. I showed her Matthew 18, you know, where it talks about if you forgive from your heart, right? And she asked God to give her the names of those she needed to forgive. It took 2.5 hours. She named 200 or 300 names, most of them church members who had hurt them and disappointed them and let them down and criticized them or spoken against them. The hurts and wounds had accumulated until they resulted in her taking pills for migraine headaches and nervousness. And while she was in the process of forgiving everyone, she was instantly healed. We didn't even have to pray for her. 2 times, the headache was forced to depart, only to return a short time later. But it was only when her heart was cleansed by forgiveness that her healing was secure. Point something else out there. Satan has many ways of trying to camouflage hate. We must be continually alert to prevent being deceived by a simple trick as switching labels. A woman from Germany came to our church. She had been to every full gospel preacher in town. She'd heard about me and thought perhaps I'd have a little more faith and power than anyone else. This is a common ailment among full gospel people. They keep running from preacher to preacher hoping to find one who really has the power, who will be able to pray the prayer of faith, right? She began, I have had 4 nervous breakdowns. Let's turn to Matthew 18, I said. And after I explained the parable of the unforgiving servant, she said, in very broken English, I don't have unforgiveness. She said the problem was her hard life and that she had been through World War I and II. You know, the devil will give you plenty of excuses for what the problem is, you know, but they're not going to be the right one ever. You know,
try to justify it.
Yeah. She even attributed it to her heredity. And in a way, it can be heredity because the sins of the parents are passed on to the children in the third and fourth generation, so there is a hereditary link there. I told her, sister, I've prayed with probably 2,000 people all over the United States during the past 5 years, and it is unforgiveness. I said, this is your problem, unforgiveness. She insisted, I don't have unforgiveness towards anybody. What was I to do? There was no use in arguing. So I said, sister, I tell you what. You love the Lord, don't you? She said that she did. I continued, if you did happen to have unforgiveness, would you be willing to forgive? Why, of course, she replied. well, let's leave it up to the Holy Spirit, I suggest. She agreed. I had her pray after me, Father, in the name of Jesus, if there are any people that I have resentment or bitterness or hurt feelings or hatred towards, drop their names into my mind and I will forgive them right now. I asked her if she got any names. She said, nah, just faces of people. I said, what do you mean? Well, I see in my mind the village in Germany where I lived, and the marketplace is crowded with all of my acquaintances, and I hate every one of them. It took over 2 hours for this woman who didn't have any unforgiveness to name the names and forgive each one individually. Well, you know what? Because in the front of your mind, you're not thinking unforgiveness towards anybody. But if you go back a little bit and you think about it, you meditate on it, you can find where there may have been an accumulation of unforgiveness towards this person and that person. It's just that the devil, like he was saying, can switch labels on you. You know, you might call it being hurt or whatever, but...
Can you just do a universal, I forgive everybody?
Well, I don't know.
If you don't know of any overtly...
Well, what he's saying is ask the Lord to drop into your mind the names of people in your past that you have been offended over. As I was counseling with another lady, she told me, I don't have resentment towards anyone. And the Holy Spirit told me, she calls it hurt feelings. I said, well, what about hurt feelings? She said, hundreds of people have hurt me. The devil switched labels on her to get her out from under the conviction. And she forgave her father and her mother and her husband and her children right on down the line. When she was through forgiving, the power of God went through her and she was instantly healed. Finally dealt with the cause. See, let me read this point to you too here. I'm tired of playing ring around the rosy with the devil. When someone comes to me, I tell them to repent and simply command the demons to go, all of them, in Jesus' name. If they don't leave, it's because that person didn't want them out and didn't repent and worship at Jesus' feet. For a long time, I was puzzled by the fact that deliverance for some was easier than for others. Finally, I realized that for those who are not truly repentant, deliverance will be difficult. They will fight the Holy Spirit. Frank McLaughlin, who was our associate pastor, and I were trying to free a young woman of a spirit of adultery. She screamed at the top of her lungs for about 5 minutes, and we couldn't budge it. Finally, I said, stop it. I want to talk with you privately. And after she had calmed a bit, I asked, have you ever asked Jesus to cleanse you of this adultery with his blood? She said, no, I haven't. Now, I said, I want you to confess every single time you committed adultery. I'm not interested in the terms of curiosity. I don't mean to embarrass you, but I want you to name the first name of everyone with whom you committed adultery, and specifically, one by one, ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. And she had lived in a commune full of immorality and wickedness, and must have been in adultery 15 or 20 times. When she finished confessing that, I said, you spirit of adultery, leave her. She coughed and gagged once or twice, and it was simply gone. I learned something. If a person renounces something, really repents and asks the blood to cleanse it out of him, that spirit is going to leave. The only reason it has trouble coming out of some people is that they still want it. And they haven't repented and asked the blood to cleanse it out of them. And this is true because what we just read in the scriptures tonight is very plain. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. Therefore, if you're not getting cleansed, then you're not confessing them. There are some sins that must be confessed to God, and there are some sins that must be confessed to people. And some people argue with that, but the Bible clearly says it in James chapter 5, confess your sins one to another. For one thing, it humbles you when you confess your sins one to another. This is when you don't get to save face. You know, Job talked about, if I feared people, and I hid my sin. See, people hide their sin because they fear people. Proud people. Americans probably are the worst because of this materialism that we've got around us. Proud people are afraid to confess their sin. Everybody really is afraid to confess their sin because it's painful on the flesh to get out in the light, you see. But that's where deliverance comes from. If you deal with the cause, the effect is no problem. If you deal with the effect, you'll wrestle and you'll go ring around the rosy with the devil, you know, like he called it, you know. It can be a waste of big waste of time, you know. Everybody, a lot of people probably have an accumulation of things that they should not have ever passed up. And time has glossed them over. And I'm not saying that, well, since it's that way, there may be some things you'll never be able to go back and get. I don't believe that. I don't ever believe that. If there's a problem, the Holy Spirit will show it to you. That's why you have a conscience. The Holy Spirit will show you. His very simple way of doing that was, well, take some time. Don't try to do a quickie job. Don't try to broadcast, you know, like the dream Mary had about the worms that were in the tree, you know, and her sister was just spraying all the worms, just side to side, trying to spray all the worms in the tree to get rid of the worms in the tree. I'm telling you right now. And she was just broadcasting side to side, trying to get these worms out of the tree. And Mary said, no, you have to do it individually. You have to spray each one in the mouth. And you know what? That's the way we have to deal with something, you know. I mean, the Holy Spirit will bring it to our mind, but you have to deal with an individual. This broad, you know what you do later, you never think about that you've forgiven this person when you've done it in such a broad way. But if you do it specifically, it'll be in your heart, it'll be in your mind, I've forgiven this person, therefore I can't think this way anymore, therefore I'm not going to hold this against them anymore. You see what I'm saying? You've prayed for them specifically. So it's faith in your heart that you're going to do something. But if you just do it a broad brush type deal, you know, you're not going to have much effect. You know, you don't say, well, Lord, deliver me from every sin. That's fine, but listen, how is God going to deliver you from every sin? Well, first of all, he's going to bring you into a trial. A trial that's going to come against one specific lust of your flesh. Then you have an opportunity to deal with that one. It's kind of like when they went into the promised land, and he led them, the Holy Spirit led them through the promised land from one enemy to the next enemy to the next enemy. It wasn't I'm going to conquer them all in one day, we'll just broad stroke them, and that's the end of it, you know. No, God led them one by one to come against what, spiritually speaking, was the lusts of the flesh. When we go through a trial, God designs the trials. He doesn't tempt any man, but he designs the trials. He works all things together good. Each trial is designed to bring up in us some lust that's inside of us. When we're faced with it, then is when we have to deal with it. Deal with it specifically. It's all right to pray, God, deliver me from every sin. But when he gives you the opportunity, which is through trials, do you take the opportunity and do something about it? That's the point. If you just keep falling into the same old sin over and over and over, you're not taking the opportunity to come against the flesh. Don't waste your time praying for God to deliver you from sin. It's a waste of time. It's like Mary's dream. You know, you think, I'll just get them all in one stroke. No, it doesn't work that way. You have opportunities every day in your life. You come against the lusts of your flesh because these trials bring them up. And when you're faced with them, you can say no because we've been delivered from the power of darkness, the Bible says. Delivered from the power of the devil. We're set free from sin, the Bible says. Mm-hmm.
But all the sins that we've had prior to becoming a Christian, we don't have to go back and ask for forgiveness. They're gone, right?
Here's the point. If it's still in your heart,
okay,
you have to deal with it.
Right.
You see, like this girl, like this young girl, who God did a mighty miracle in resurrecting her baby from the dead. And this was something that happened way back. But it was still in her heart. Even after she'd become a Christian, it was still in her heart. She had to confess it. She had to forsake it. She had to forgive this person, you see. When she did, God did a mighty miracle for her. Many people are not getting the mighty miracles because they're not doing that, you see. They're not dealing with the cause. I probably would not have had faith to pray. See, faith is a gift from God. I probably wouldn't have had the faith to pray for God to resurrect her baby if I hadn't first dealt with that, you see, because faith is a gift from God. And I could have said some words, you know, but it would have been just words. It wouldn't have had any real effect because I wasn't dealing with the cause, not the root, you see. you know, Job said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. He had faith in the devil. People have faith in the devil. You know, if you believe in the free will theology, the Arminian theology, instead of the scriptural theology, you believe too much in the devil. You give him too much credit. You give him too much power. You know, we've got authority. The devil sits there and waits for us to give him authority to do us dirt. And when he gets it, because we give it to him, remember, we have to give it to him, because Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. We have to give him permission. And fear is giving him great permission, because it is faith in the devil. It is faith in the curse. It will come to pass. Fear will come to pass. Don't fear anything. That's why Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. Fear not. 365 times in the Bible is written, fear not. I mean, it's a command, because fear is faith in the devil. It's fear is faith in the curse. Wait a minute. Now stop and think. Job? You mean Job feared this great judgment that came upon him? Why would he do that? That's even unusual. Do you fear that kind of judgment coming upon you? That's unusual. Why was his fear perfectly fulfilled? Because he gave the devil authority to do it. You say, well, wait a minute now. Wasn't God? Yep. If you look through the devil and you see God back there, you'll see that God's purpose was being fulfilled even in this. Because God wanted to get out of his heart this self-righteousness. And he did. He repented. And God restored, you know. But yeah, we give the devil, we have too much faith in the devil. Too much faith in the devil. And he is waiting. He has to get all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples. You know what? Jesus delegated his authority. I give you authority over all power. We have authority over all of his power. So the devil sits there and waits for us to give him authority.
You don't have to wait long.
No, you don't have to wait long, because we're so programmed to talk like the world talks and think like the world thinks that we quickly get an authority to do something. What we need to do is serve the kingdom with our authority over the devil.
Repent means to change your mind.
And if you do that, you're always going to exercise righteous authority over his power, aren't you?
I used to just think that repentance is sorry.
No. Because you can say, I'm sorry, and it's not. Listen to what repentance is. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. A repentance which worketh no regret, which means if you really repent, you're not going to turn back and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. See, that's working a regret. That's a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow works repentance. Which worketh no regret.
I said, I don't know how many times I went back to the altar and just wept. And
well, as you can see, weeping is not repentance either. Changing your mind is repentance. Changing your mind. I mean, I've seen people, they could weep at the drop of a hat, but it wasn't no more than skin deep, I can tell you. Well, look at them, that they don't believe the Word of God anymore. Because they've exercised their faith the best they can over this problem that they've got, and it's still there, or it keeps coming back, and so they give up. They give up because they tried it and it didn't work. Well, they tried all right, but they tried pulling up the plant that's sticking up above the ground. They didn't dig down and pull the root out, you see. So it keeps coming back because the curse that has caused us a light enough. There's a cause.
That's why I've gotten to the point where I just run to doctors, I buy all these medicines and all this stuff, because I've tried so hard to get God to heal.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know what you're teaching tonight. Mm-hmm. And I haven't been healed, so I figured I'd have to do this myself.
Well, yeah, here's the thing. Now, you know, sometimes, besides a cause, there's also endurance in our faith. I've gone through trials in my faith for healing that it didn't manifest immediately. It took a while. Because God was trying my faith. He was trying my endurance and my patience. The Bible says in James, you know, chapter 1, there's a reason for going through sometimes a little longer trial than we like, you know. Because any of us longer than we like, right?